Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian in World War II time, and he was growing increasingly disillusioned with the church and how passive it was and how much it looked exactly like the world around it. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer is in Germany during World War II, and majority of the churches that he had been around had even started to buddy up with the empire of the Nazi regime. And it's not that they would ever say that they were there, and they were like, yes, we support them. They would never say that. But what was happening was all of their actions were just really silent, and they began to look a lot like they were supporting, even though they would never say it with their lips. So what he decided to do was he decided to start his own kind of community, a countercultural community. And it was called Finkenwald, which is very German. It was the purpose of being salt and light, like in an area of darkness, that the church would be a place that looks not like darkness, but would be a light, in a place where that it would be salt, that it wouldn't look like everything else. It would be the salt of the earth again. So kind of radical in a very sleepy, malaised church of the German world at that moment. This guy comes to try to be countercultural to the culture that is around it. And his friends were a little bit skeptical, and they were saying, oh, you're probably being a little bit too radical, Bonhoeffer. You should probably tone it down. It's okay. We're still going to church. We're still worshiping. We're not saying that hail Hitler or anything like that. Just, like, it's okay. Calm down a little bit. And he was off in this forest in a mountain range. And some of his friends came to visit him. And the people that were in this, it was like a seminary. He started this community. And some of his friends came to visit him that said, hey, you probably need to tone it down. And then Bonhoeffer said, come with me. So they got in a boat and they climbed up to the ridge of the mountain. And on one side, you could see his community, this community of countercultural Christians that are going deep in the Word of God and branching out with that love, just the way that we started this church 6 years ago that we celebrated last week, that they're growing deep in that love and branching out with that love. They were looking very countercultural, and a lot of people thought that they were radical. You could see that on one side. And then Bonhoeffer said, hey, look over on the other side of the ridge too. And what he saw was a Nazi training camp. And he saw how Hitler was forming and training these people to go out and to take over the world. And Bonhoeffer says this. He says, this has to be stronger than that, or this will not survive. This has to be stronger than that. It was a call for us to be countercultural, to look different than the world around us and live counter to the culture. When the world sways one way, the church goes the other. When the call strikes a chord deep within us, that what we do in the church, that we as followers of Jesus cannot just look exactly like the world. We have to look different. And here's what's beautiful. We have to be more compelling and more vibrant and more life-giving than anything the world says that they have to offer. The path that we walk has to be a different path than the world walks. We're called to live counter to the culture. And if Bonhoeffer were alive today, he would probably say something similar to the malaise of the American church. His words would still strike true today. The culture of the kingdom of Jesus has to tell a more compelling story, look more appetizing, be more vibrant. It's got to ring sweeter and truer in the hearts of the world around us. And that's how the church grows. That's how the church grows. What the church has to offer, the community of the church, has to be stronger than the individualism in the world. Because we live in a day, in an age of hyper-individualism. So if you've been coming for the last month, you know that we've been in a series talking about the path. And it's basically spiritual disciplines that we take on. We are at a hinge point in that series. So the first 3 weeks, we talked about inward disciplines. So we talked about the Word and how it was important for you to have a daily kind of time where you're being ruled and rooted in Scripture, where you're reading Scripture consistently, letting that form you and be what's true of you. We also established a daily prayer rhythm in our church, which is where we pray the Lord's Prayer. In the morning, we pray for the lost. At noon and at night, we pray prayers of gratitude. And then we also talked about Sabbath. We talked about Sabbath. And this week, we kind of pull from these inward disciplines that it's just about you and Jesus. It's your intimacy with God. It's your closeness to him. And now it moves to kind of us. It's not just inward disciplines, but it's also these outward things that we do together as a people. So today we talk about community. Next week, during college weekend, we will have one of my closest friends on the planet, a guy named Paul, who embodies this so well. He's going to come and talk about missional living. And what does it mean for us to be on mission right where we are? And then we're going to close out the series in 2 weeks talking about sacrificial giving and what it means for us to give our lives away. But in our passage today, Paul is writing to a cluster of churches, a group of churches in Galatia. And what he says is he calls that path that we're walking on. If you look in just the last little few verses of chapter 5, he talks about it by living by the Spirit. And that sounds super ethereal and maybe something like a hippie would have talked about in the 70s, right? But the Bible is incredible, and it doesn't just leave you off in ethereal land. It actually tells you how to do that practically. And he says, listen, if you want to walk the path, if you want to live by the Spirit, what you have to do, he's going to be very practical, and that's where Galatians chapter 6 comes in. The answer to how to live in the Spirit and how to walk the path is not alone. You walk it in community. In community, which is different. That the community of the church has to be stronger than the hyper-individualism of the world. And that's the air that we're breathing right now, right? Hyper-individualism. It's the cultural air. We were forced into homes into COVID, and if we're to be honest, there's a part of us that has not come out yet. We traded nights out with friends for binge-watching sessions on screens, real experiences for online ones, and our hearts are the casualty. A guy named Sebastian Younger wrote a book called Tribe. It's a really fascinating thing, and here's what he says. He says, U.S. soldiers returning from Afghanistan may more commonly be diagnosed with PTSD by returning from war to a hyper-individualistic society than from their experiences at war. Catch that. That U.S. soldiers coming home are more shocked because they're living in a tight-knit community that are on a common mission. They're shouldering each other's burdens. They're helping each other. And then they come home to a very hyper-individualistic society where it's all about me and mine. And that is more traumatizing for people than the experiences of war. That has even started to seep into the church. Here's this guy who spoke to the Senate in the 80s, said this. He said, Christianity started out in Palestine as a fellowship. Then it moved to Greece and became a philosophy. And it moved to Italy and became an institution. It moved to Europe and became a culture. It came to America and has become an enterprise. It's a business. We need to get back to our roots. So we were not made for this hyper-individualistic society. From the earliest pages of Scripture, here's the invitation. God looks at Adam and he says, it's not good for you to be alone. It's not good for you to be alone. The earliest pages of Scripture, you and I were hardwired for community, to be known and to know, to be loved by a group of people. We were made for more of this. Like all of us know that a FaceTime call is nothing compared to a real life one-on-one conversation, right? Like we feel that. If you've ever dated someone long distance, you're like, I'm tired of FaceTime calls. Just let me be in your presence again. You know, like we feel that. We were made for community. You were made to be part of a family. And that's how Paul starts these verses that we're going to dive into. So chapter 6, verse 1, he uses familiar terms. He says, dear brothers and sisters. He uses familial terms. You and I have been rescued. We've been rescued from being alienated. We have been, the Bible says, adopted by God the Father. By God the Father. Like you and I were alienated. We were orphaned. We had nothing to call our own. We were left on our own. And God the Father graciously looked at you in your sin and you said, come here, I'm bringing you home. I'm going to give you a seat at the table. Here's some food. Here's some clothes. I'm going to take care of you. And you get to go and sit at this table with your new adopted father, and you look over and you see that he's got a bunch of brothers and sisters. You were brought into a family. You didn't choose them, they chose you. There's this common phrase that we hear in the church today, right? I don't have to be a part of a church. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Or I love Jesus, I just don't like the church. I love you. But if you were to tell me, hey, Chris, I think you're awesome, but your kids, they gross me out. They're disgusting. Like, you and I would have a problem. You and I are not tight if that's the case. I know you love me by the way that you love what I love. I know you love me by the way that you love my children. And Jesus is the same. Jesus even tells his followers, hey, they're going to know you love me. This is John 13:35. They will know you love me by the way that you love each other. They will know that you are my followers by the way that you love each other. So the problem with you following Jesus on your own, on this solo venture where it's me and Jesus and a cup of coffee, or even me and my friend with the Bible and my favorite podcast preacher, is the problem with it is Jesus himself and his invitation for you to come follow him. He invited the 12 disciples. He said, hey, look, come and follow me. No matter where you're at, no matter what you've done, come on. Come follow me. The invitation is wide open. And when you take him up on his offer, guess what you find? Peter found that when he took Jesus up at his offer, that he had to follow Jesus right alongside John. And they both had to sit, eat, walk, and sleep by Judas. We're called out of our individualism. We're called into a family. And Paul gets really practical on how that plays out. So I want to give you three things about it. First is through accountability. We're a family through accountability. Listen to what he says. He says, dear brothers and sisters, chapter 6, verse 1. If another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. So Paul is saying two things here. The first thing is, what keeps most of us at a distance from the church is we look at it and we say, those hypocrites, man, they come to church, but they're dealing with some stuff. And Paul is crystal clear. That's not the, we kind of feel like we need to hide the shame. We need to put on a mask. We need to come in here and put our best foot forward. We wear our Sunday best. Hey, how you doing? I'm so good, blessed and highly favored. How are you? And we put on a mask. We act a certain way. We raise our hands at just the right time in the worship song, right? But that's not the picture that Paul is painting in this passage. Paul paints the picture of the biblical community, of a church. He says it's a place where people come to get real, come to take off a mask, and come to confront their sin head on. One of my favorite pastoral voices right now, is a guy named Tyler Staton. He's a pastor at Bridgetown in Portland, Oregon. And he says this, biblical churches are communities of healing that are also riddled with the disease. So good news if you feel messed up. Everyone else in here is messed up too. You don't have to put on a mask. You don't have to come in and act a certain way. Let's get real with our stuff so that we can find healing. The church isn't a country club of saints who have it all together. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We are not perfect, and we never will be. But we can push each other to being whole again. So the second thing that Paul's saying this is, here's what he says. The idea is accountability. That if I see someone struggling in sin, I'm not just like, well, that's their stuff. What am I supposed to do with it? He said, no. I'm not going to let you drown. I'm going to go and help you be made whole again. The word that he uses for accountability, the word that he uses to say, for the idea of restore, he says, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. The word in the Greek, it's phrased by a person trapped in sin. It's a medical term for resetting a fractured bone. So we're all broken because of the sinfulness that's in the world, the sinfulness that's made its way into us, and we need each other to reset the brokenness in us. That's the picture. But I can't, like, I broke my nose in ninth grade, and I couldn't reset it myself. I had to go to a doctor, and he had to help me reset it. And it hurt for a minute, and I was not happy with that doctor, but at the end of it, I said, thank you, because he was helping me, not just trying to poke on a wound to hurt me, right? And that's what biblical accountability looks like. So how do we, like, approach someone that's in sin? Well, we go the same way a doctor went to go touch my nose. He did it gently. He didn't do it carelessly with a hammer. He didn't come in and punch it. He gently and humbly came, and he said, hold on, let me help. And that's how we do that. So you've probably heard the phrase, the church is not a country club of saints who have it all together. It is quite literally a hospital of people who are broken and need healing. So we're called to keep each other accountable. Paul keeps on going in verse 2 and 3. He says, share each other's burdens, and in this way you obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help somebody, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. I love the subtlety of that word. You're not that important. And here's the second thing. So we're called not only to be accountable, but we're also called to help each other by carrying each other's burdens through burden sharing. There's a sense of ambiguity in his words here. It's very general. He says, what am I called to carry? Like, give me specifics, Paul. Just burdens. Burdens that burden. If it's burdening to someone, you're called to help them carry it. And that can be all over the map. Burdens can be spiritual. They can be sinful burdens. They can be emotional burdens or financial burdens or physical burdens. Bearing each other's burdens means buying groceries for someone in the church. That can mean grabbing coffee for the 700th time to have the same exact conversation with this person and say, girl, you just need to break up with them. I'm telling you, for the 4 millionth time. That can be burden carrying right there. That can mean committing to walk over the long haul with someone who doesn't quite get it yet. I know they're annoying, but it's burden carrying. That can mean organizing meal trains and watching kids for families when tragedy strikes. That can mean entering into the mess and just sitting there and crying with. Burden bearing at its simplest forms means being close enough to someone to see the struggles of each other and being willing to inconvenience yourself to meet that need. You might have heard it like this. Ministry is the interruption. I had my plans. I knew what I was supposed to do today. I had all this stuff. And then you get a phone call, and you're like, all right, I'm right there. I'm going to drop everything else. I'm going to inconvenience myself and my schedule and my life so that I can walk with you. That is burden carrying. And that's what God calls us to. Not only that, so we're called to be a family through accountability. We help each other refix the brokenness in our lives through burden carrying so we can say, I'm coming. I don't know what it means. Whatever burdens you got, I'm here. I'm walking with you. I'm committed to you over the long haul. And it also means through common mission. Read verse 4 and 5 with me. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anybody else. For we're each responsible for our own conduct. All right, so this seems countercultural to what he just said, right? He just said, it sounds like the exact opposite of what he just said. Do we carry each other's burdens? Like, do we help each other? Or are we all just responsible for ourselves? What is it, Paul? And he says both. Because burden and load is different. A burden is something that, a burden is too heavy for one person. Visualize like a boulder. Like, I can't lift a boulder for myself. I don't care how strong you are. You can't lift a boulder by yourself. You need help with it. A load, on the other hand, the Greek writers is using the idea of like a soldier's backpack. It's like a soldier's, it's his stuff. Paul is helping the Galatian church see themselves as soldiers of Jesus that are on a mission together and saying, we have to go. We all have a part to play. Paul is saying this, we need you. And I'm saying this. The Orchard Starkville needs you. We need you to be invested in a community, in this community. If we are going to be countercultural to what the world is trying to sell, if we're going to be a more vibrant community, we need you bought in. We need you to play your part. Our church is going to hurt dramatically if you shift away into isolation. We cannot be the fullness of what God has called us to be. I can't be the fullness of what God has called me to be without you. And you can't either. Listen, I fully believe that the best marketing strategy for our church, we don't have a building. Our church doesn't even show up on websites when you type in churches in Starkville. You know why? Because we don't have a physical address, which is fine. But the best marketing strategy, listen, the best marketing strategy for our church isn't for us to have a building. The best marketing strategy is not a sign on a billboard. It is for us and our small groups and our communities to be places where people can come in and be real and find healing. And that we would together tell a better story than anything else that the world can tell. Burden sharing, accountability. So here's a couple things that this means for us. This means that you would be commit to be close enough to be known, and that you would be close enough to know. I didn't tell her I was going to do this. Thursday morning when we got the call about Stan and Jean, I got on the phone with our ministry teams, I text and said, hey, I don't know, this is probably the first death in our church, so I don't know what we have protocol-wise, or like how we take care of people in this moment. I just went and got in the car, and I was there, and I text Sissy, and Sissy said, we're going to start working on meals. And Sissy said this great line, and I text back and I said, hey, just remember Jean has a seed allergy. And she said, I know, that's the benefit of us sharing a table already, is I know. That we're close enough to know. That we would live close enough to know. So don't isolate. Don't isolate. Because there will be times where tragedy will hit in your life and in our lives. And we need you here. And you need us here. So come on. Come in. Be close enough to know. Prioritize. Wherever you are and you're like, I don't know, I've just been coming on Sundays. We have Discover class right after this. You can come in, you just learn more about our church and say, hey, is this a place that I want to get more involved? Jump into a small group, into a community where you can be real and find healing and be made whole again. Through Jesus' blood paying the price for your sin, you have the option to take God the Father up on saying, hey, you don't have to be an orphan anymore. You can just come on. Just come into the family. Maybe that's your step. That today you say, I'm tired of walking through life alone and I need Jesus. I need Jesus to walk with me. You've been invited to be fully known, fully accepted, and the offer on the table is to bring the shame, take off the mask, the stuff that you feel like you have to hide, and you can bring it into the light. And it's there that you'll find healing. The opportunity on the table is for you to reset the brokenness that you carry around with you. And you can find a community of healing. So I'm going to pray, and our worship team's going to come, and we're going to respond. And here's some ways that you can respond. You can stand up and sing. We will have people that will be just kind of standing up around in the back, and I will be over here if we can come alongside and pray. Maybe you're facing a real burden. And you're saying, I just need somebody to pray with me or to walk alongside me in this. That is what we are here for. That's what we're here for. And maybe you today, you're saying, you know what? I am tired of walking through life alone. I feel far from God. I feel removed. And today, you need the Spirit of God to come near to you. Make yourself available to Him. Make yourself available to Him. Come near to Him. And He will draw near to you. That's the promise in Scripture. It's James. I don't know how you respond. The opportunity is open. Maybe you just need to sit there and you need to pray. Maybe you journal out a prayer. Afterwards, there's a table out there that somebody will be at, and it's got our small group. So you can say, I think my next step is I want to get involved in a small group. Or maybe you want to come to Discover Today After, which is just the time where you can learn more about our church and say, this is what I feel like I might want to become a member here. I don't know what it means for you. And it doesn't have to look a certain way. The person to your left doesn't have to respond the same way that you do. It just has to be real. It has to be a moment where you are communing with God. Bring him near to the stuff in you. Let's pray together, and we'll respond together. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that we are not called to just be like, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and lone wolf Christianity where we get, where it's just me and you and at a coffee shop. But we've been called into a place where we can be known, a community. We've been adopted into a family. God, we pray that your spirit would come and just poke and prod in the places in our lives, and that we would get real with you, that we would take off the mask and stop acting like everything's fine. You already see us as we are anyway. So God, we pray. Whatever needs to happen in this room would happen. That maybe that we've been carrying on some sins that we just need to lay at your feet. And maybe bring a roommate or a close, trusted friend in and just grab them and pull them over to the side and say, whatever needs to happen.